There was a hymn, and even the hymns that Todd just made reference to. Again, I guess I'm a little sensitive to the word today because it was part of my thoughts in preparation, the word joy. And of course, since I've been thinking about that, I'm sensitive to say it in the hymns, right? So we've sung three hymns today that I don't think I've ever sung. Ever. The two that Todd just offered, and I think hymn number 106 in the little flock that our brother Tom Spears gave today. First verse says, O Lord, 'tis joy to look above.
Amen.
Joy. In this hymn that he gave, it says, joy to confess thy blessed name. I thought, yes, amen to that. And then in verse 3 of 106, oh, 'tis joy the path to trace by thee so meekly trod, learning of thee to walk in grace and fellowship with God. So we'll open in a word of prayer, but I start with that word, and hopefully it's something that we can sort of take home today, this idea of joy, and we'll try to bring a few more verses into view. Sometimes our joy is fleeting. It ebbs and flows. But it's not so much the biblical pattern. It seems that the Lord would want us to be joyful in every circumstance, in every setting, in every time. Right? Joy, it's not like a happiness meter. The joy, right, should be consistent in that sense, right? And we have, of course, much cause for that. So, Lord, help us, obviously, as we open the word shortly, we'll ask the Lord's help. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we read it, you would give us encouragement, give us application, help us to take it in. Lord, help us to believe it. And we just thank you for all who gather. We pray for every heart, every soul, every individual, Lord. You know all the needs, all the circumstances of life. We just thank you again for the Lord Jesus, of whom we've been singing and remembering this morning. We ask thy blessing now for the speaker and for the hearer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so for some that if you weren't here last week, right, this is not, as Todd made reference, sort of the Mother's Day classic sermon, which is fine. I will reference a mother from Scripture, though, shortly.
Amen.
And that'll be my beginning, right? Also want to make reference before I read the word for prayer this week to our sister Norma. Lord willing, is traveling to Grenada. We can pray. Mark that down in your calendars. Harold, Norma, traveling to Grenada. We pray that it's a blessed time for her with her family. So, John chapter 2. We'll just go into this section for just a short time, just to launch the plane, so to speak, launch the rocket ship. Ready? John chapter 2, a well-known portion of Scripture. It says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Verse 5. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. I'll tell you, I don't want, again, we understand the application here, and we know what happens after this. A miracle is performed. The Lord Jesus turns water into wine, as he's capable of doing. He's the unique Son of God. Again, miracles are not a concern for him. All the metaphysics of the world, he can change, he can alter, he can do anything that he wants under the sun. But I love this phrase, and I love this sentence. I love what it means. And let me just ask myself, as I ask you, because this is really sort of one of those litmus test questions in life, right? So last week, I made reference that we would continue today, and we will, talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. The teachings in the Gospels, there's much, right, concerning that topic, the kingdom of heaven. And we mentioned last week, of course, right, that everything that relates to these teachings, whether the parables or just the principles in general, relate to the eternal, the most important things of life. Not the material, the eternal, mm-hmm. right? That which is seen, beloved, as the Bible says, is temporary. It's temporary. That which we cannot see is eternal. And so we spend our time often, right? And we do. We have to go to work, right? We have to eat. We have to pay for things and so forth, right? We have to carry ourselves in the earth. God knows that. But the most important things relate to what we would call the kingdom of heaven. That sphere in which the Lord Jesus rules and reigns. That we pray that would be in our hearts, in our minds, in our speech, in our actions, and so forth. That we would be, as it were, part of the kingdom of heaven, even now.
Amen.
Even now. Right? Citizens of heaven. It's a wonderful thing. Again, the natural mind, the unbelieving mind, right, knows nothing of this. This is foreign. This is, it's actually unknowable in a sense, right? But so the goal is that when we would read the word, we would come to know the Lord, that he would speak to us, open our eyes of understanding, remove the scales so that we can see him for who he is. For when we see him, the light shines in. Amen?
Yeah.
The light of truth. The light of truth for the first time. You know, again, for some that we, and we speak to them in the highways and byways. For some that are unsaved, right? In other words, when I talk to someone who's completely unsaved, who's a materialist, so to speak, they can only speak from the reference point of their resources, their intellect, their education, what they were told by their parents, what their friends think, what the media thinks, what social media thinks. They speak from their own resources. Not so for the believer. We speak from the resources of this book. We speak from the resources of heaven, as it were, of the Lord Jesus. This we're on another plane, so to speak. I'm not above anyone else, so to speak, but we rise above. We set our minds, right, on things above, not on things of the earth. It's just a very different life, right, that we live as those who are part of the kingdom of heaven. So when the Lord Jesus' mother here, Mary, says, whatever he says to you, do it.
Amen.
That's good advice, amen? I mean, I can carry that message today to my Mother's Day dinner to people I may speak to. In other words, the Lord Jesus, right, we would be on solid ground if we did what the Lord Jesus told us to do in this lifetime. And so may it be so. So there you go. That's my reference to the mother, and I'm happy to give that to you. Because her words have meaning for all eternity. Amen? All eternity. Whatever he says to you, do it. So at the end of the last message, I made reference to the parable in Matthew 13. You can make a note. It starts in verse 44. It's very short. In fact, it's one verse. So I'll read it again for context for some who weren't here last week. Matthew 13. Again, there are a lot of these kingdom truths in Matthew 13. In fact, it's one after the other, after the other, after the other. Right? It's important for us as younger students of the Word to understand that Jesus explained. He explained why he speaks in parables. or why he speaks in these accounts, these allegories at times, these stories. In part, he wanted to reveal truth to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Amen. I love that. Praise the Lord. So we have ears to hear. So that's what he did. And for those who rejected him, ignored him, who were unbelieving, the truth would be concealed. They would go away empty. What did he mean? Was he talking about us? Well, is he saying something about us? You know, the Pharisees. But to those who have eyes to see, we rejoice, right? We rejoice. These are kingdom principles. These are principles that we value, that are eternal, that have weight, that have import, that are beyond our physical senses and so forth. In fact, again, some of the principles, let me go to it in my notes just so I'm clear. Some of the principles, when we talk about kingdom parables, and just some basics, right? Just like I just said, as the word of the gospel falls today, tomorrow, in a gospel setting, under a tent, as the word of God falls forth from the platform, that those in the audience will respond differently. Amen? I heard the word at Camp Sankinac. I said it earlier, when I was 10, 11, and so forth. I thought it was interesting. I heard about Jesus, but I did not commit myself to him at that time. I did not believe. I heard the word, but I didn't trust in him. That's common, amen? I heard the word many times, up to the age of 29. When, on a day, my father brought me a Bible and a gospel note and said, "Son, consider this again. You're a sinner. You need to be saved.
Amen.
Jesus is the Savior. He is lovely. He died for you. Trust in him. Here's the Bible. It gives you more explanation. Read it." And the Lord caused me to do that.
Every child was born.
And I believed. Amen? So I believed in that time period. Didn't believe when I was 12 or 13. Would that I did. Amen? Would that I did. Thank the Lord. He preserved me through those years. He protected me. Right? I did not, by God's grace, fall into the ditch, to the side of the road, to the other side, in things that I know would have derailed my life for maybe for the rest of my life. Thank the Lord. But at 29, he brought someone to my door. He pursued me. He pursued me. I wasn't even looking for it. And that's how the word is sometimes with gospel truth. There was a police officer here in Lansdowne as a testimony several decades back. There was a Christian in Lansdowne Police Department that wanted to see some of his coworkers saved. Amen. So as they often do, they came to a burglary call, someone maybe in the backyard, maybe trying to break in. He said, Hey Jim, listen, I'm going to go do this call. I'll check it out. You read this tract. Okay. He did. And he was saved on the very seat where he sat. That's it. Again, this is multiplied, right? Hundreds and thousands of times over. He opened it up and said, "Yeah, here you go, John 3:16. You know, you're a sinner. You need to be saved. There's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. Why not today? Why not today?" Amen. Today is the day of salvation. And so that officer believed, and he's carrying on, I pray today, in faith, in truth, walking in the light. So in the kingdom parables, the word responds, people respond differently. Some, it goes in one ear and out the other, as that parable of the soils tells us. And some, maybe there's an initial impulse, a response, you know, I really like that. Heaven sounds good to me. And then they get going on the road, and then things of the world, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, they choke it off, right? And then they're out in the world again. So the parable explains that. That's not the message for today. The kingdom is growing. Spiritual principle number two, guys. The kingdom of heaven is growing. Why? Because the Lord Jesus adds to the church those who would be saved. It is a growing daily. Amen. It is a growing kingdom. Now we look around the world, we read the newspaper, we look around, we say, oof, this, things are rough. Things are tough. You know, up is down, down is up. What is right is devalued, and what is wrong is praised, right? That's on the earth. The Lord is redeeming people out of the world daily. And they are in the kingdom of heaven, where he can reign and rule in their heart. And what a blessed thing that is. So as we look around, this room is not packed. It's not standing room only yet. Would that it were. Amen. Would that it were. But praise the Lord again for those who have ears to hear, who want to hear the truth. And so we're not discouraged that most people may reject the gospel. I'm not discouraged by it. I should not be discouraged. In fact, it should affirm more and more what the Bible tells me. Many are called, few are chosen, right? Wide is the way that leads to destruction. Many go thereby. Narrow is the gate. Narrow and hard is the way that leads to life, but few find it, right? So what I see in the world is affirmed by the scripture. The scripture affirms what we know to be true. These are kingdom principles. Number three, the parable of the tares. Tares. If we were to read that, which we won't today, if we were to read the parable of the tares, we see that within the kingdom, within this world, there are those that are living that are not believers, like I just mentioned, and there are those that are. In some cases, the unbeliever looks just like the believer, right? You know, so-and-so, they go to church, they go to this church or that church, and so-and-so, they do good works. They give out food at the local pantry. They're concerned about their neighbors and so on and so on. So in this current lifetime, growing together in this planet among the 8 billion people are saved and unsaved. It's God's plan. It's his will. It's the way it was in the Old Testament. We'll look at that. It's the way it is in the New Testament times. We as Christians, I am not to take my family and go to a remote part of North Dakota, build myself in with walls and say, okay, family, here we are. We're not going to interact with the world at all. We're just going to be here, and we're going to plant food, and we're just going to stay here until we pass on. No, that is not what God has called us to do, right? I am in the world, but not of the world. Right? I am to be the light. We've been reading that in Ephesians. We are to shine as lights in a dark place. Right? We live in a crooked and a perverse generation, right? But we are not to be known by that. Right? We're to be known by our love, our grace, our good works, our temperance, our faith, all those things. And so we're different because Jesus has made us different. Right? It's not different because we conjure it up to impress anyone. Forbid the thought. Forbid the thought. The thought is when the Lord saves you, he brings the Spirit into your life for the first time. He equips you. Now I'm able to produce the fruit that he produces through me. He does the work. He does the saving. He gets the glory all the time. There's nothing for me to boast of at all. Ever. Again, so if you hear people that are call themselves Christians that are boasting about X, Y, or Z, question it. There's something wrong there. To God be the glory. Did we sing it today? Amen? To God be the glory. And so that's part of the kingdom principle. So we do coexist now, but not forever. Not forever. Because in the parable of the tares, it says, look, there comes a time at God's choosing when he will come and he will redeem us out of the world, those who know him, and we will be with him forever. And the others, again, will find themselves in a judgment setting because they have not believed in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So again, part of the kingdom principles is that we trust the Lord's salvation. We trust in his work. It is a glorious work. And to reject it means we're choosing to separate ourselves from him. All right, so my suggestion, amen, is that we yield, right, to the Spirit's calling, and that we love the Lord Jesus and we follow him. So back to that one parable that I've made reference to. It says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy, let me say it again, and for joy, praise the Lord, over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Now, we are, beloved, recipients, those who know him, of divine favor, divine grace. He did not have to save you or me. He did not. But he chooses to show grace and mercy. He chooses to allow the gospel to go forth through all the lands so that some would be saved. It is his will that all who call upon the name of the Lord are saved. Amen. What a gracious and loving God we have. And for this reason, there is joy in our hearts. And there should be. I was just listening just recently to a message. I know a lot of the religions in the world, just being 32 years a Christian. That's fine. No expert at all. But apparently, the Christian pathway is filled with singing. Amen? We sing. And I know my brother to the left here, he might say, I can't carry a tune in a bushel basket. That's fine. That's fine. He'll sing well in the glory, and he sings well now. It's not so much the gift of singing that we're speaking of, right? It's more the reality that there's a joy in my life because of what Jesus has done. And I give voice to that, right? So, when we're singing to God be the glory, then I'm just going to let it rip. Because to God be the glory. If it sounds good, okay. All right? Listen, when there's 100 of us singing, it'll sound fine. Because we've got some good vocal talent here in different parts of the building. But we sing for joy. Amen? We sing for joy. And that's, again, in the Psalms and in the Old Testament economy, singing was part of the nation of Israel, the Hebrew nation. They would sing the Psalms and so on and so on. Again, it's distinct for us, right? When we come together, we don't come together in a solemnity, so to speak, right? Oh, there's a gray cloud hanging over the building. Not the case. Not the case. Listen, we preach truth, and for some in the audience and in God in audiences where someone says, "Look, that offends me, brother. You're talking about hell. You're talking about eternal punishment. You're talking about things that are negative, brother." Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Because that's the truth that we find in the scripture. But don't think that that's the only part of the message. How about the joy of being redeemed? The joy of going to heaven to be with the Savior when you don't deserve it. The joy of having the Holy Spirit in your life, so that you can navigate the minefields of this life, so that you can live with joy in your heart. You can be a blessing to others, a blessing to the Lord. Let's talk about that too. Amen? It's not a one-sided cube or that we're looking at. It's multifaceted, right? Amen? So, I won't have someone put me in a box. People have said, Eric, the Bible speaks of judgment. Yes, it does. Amen. In my heart of hearts, guess what? We want judgment. I want to live in a country that has righteousness rule. I want to live in a nation where the just are rewarded and the unjust are not. Amen. That's in our hearts. God has put that there. The people rejoice when there's righteousness ruling. If we lived in a banana republic, which, by the way, is most every nation in the world, where there's corruption, where there's murder, where there's mayhem, where there's mafia, where there's all these illicit things going on, that is horrible for the people. Who wants to live in that country? Who wants to sign up for that? Do you want to live in a country where if you're a woman, you've got a gown up, right, just to only show in your eyes, and if you look at your husband wrong, you can be stoned? Who wants that? Who would choose that? No one would choose that. The people, unfortunately, are slaves. It's where they live. They have little choice. But in your heart of hearts, you know what truth is. We know what righteousness looks like. Because God has shown it to us. He's shown it to us. We said last week, the Lord Jesus said, unless we receive the kingdom of heaven as a little child, we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I've talked to different ones at different times. People say, it doesn't seem fair to me. It doesn't seem fair to me. I can live my whole life, and at the end of my life, I can trust the Lord and be saved. I would say to that person, listen, don't wait, amen. Today is the day. Listen, the Lord can save you as a young child, and He often does, amen. And he has done this. He can save you in your 90s. He does what He wills. Amen. For His glory. We are the messenger. We're sowing the seed. And we pray that it falls on good soil. He does the increase. He does the saving. So if someone wants to look at me and say, I don't know if that's fair. Well, what about the people in primitive parts of the world? They don't live in the West where we have education, where we can articulate these things. What about in the center of South America or Australia? What about it, Eric? What about it? God is unfair. I think not. I think not. Because His Word tells me that in Acts, that He has put every person on the earth. He knows exactly where they are so that they might reach out for Him and grope for Him, for He is not far from anyone. So again, I'm not going to believe what my skeptic friend says or the person on TV says or the atheist philosopher who sold a million copies says. I'm going to rely on what the Word of God says.
Amen.
Which is reliable, verifiable, historical, prophetic. So much, we have so much in these 66 books to just rely on. I am not deterred. I am not deterred by the skeptic. In fact, I know it in advance. I expect it, as one of my sons has often mentioned to me. I expect it. Amen? I expect to be rebuffed. I expect to be pushed aside for my faith in an unseen God. May we have courage, amen? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do we need to reference Daniel in chapter 1, a teenager taken from his home? Again, beloved, just throw yourself into the setting. How large would your faith be? I'm away from my family. I'm in a pagan, idolatrous kingdom. And they're saying, look, man, you're handsome. Look, you guys have something on the ball here. We're going to teach you our ways, our language, our history, our culture. Just sign on, man. Just eat the food we tell you to eat, man, and it'll all be good for you. Just do what we say. The teenager says, "Woo! Look, I may be in a foreign land. I may not be hold all the aces here, and I may not be in charge here. But I do know this. This is Daniel now, right? I know who the living God is, And I know what his standards are. And I know what I am to do and what I am not to do. And Daniel stood on that. Amen?
Amen.
He stood on that. And may we stand on that. Look, we're going to be weak-kneed for sure. And the times can get wax worse and worse. But may we have courage and trust in the Lord that whatever comes, He rules the outcome, not me. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they will not bow the knee in their day to the idol. King says, okay, turn up the furnace, man, and throw them in as fast as you can. Oh, well, here we go. Turbans and all, right? Garments and all. There's a fourth. There's a fourth in the fire. There's a fourth in the fire. So are we alone?
No.
We're never alone. We are never alone. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do we believe that? I pray we do. Amen. I pray that as life continues, as things get tougher, more challenging in this earthly sphere, again, that we have a faith that can stand, in an evil age. Amen. And that we can do it with joy. So in Deuteronomy, I want to go to an Old Testament passage. In Deuteronomy, while we have time. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want to make reference to this. Again, we're allowed to grab Old Testament truth in New Testament age. Amen. We're allowed. I don't preach exclusively from the Old Testament, because the New Testament has all of the principles and all of the dictates that we have to live godly in this church age. Amen. But in the Old Testament, we see many wonderful types and shadows and wonderful accounts that we need to learn from. And so in Deuteronomy 28, this is at a time when God is dealing with the nation, this large nation that He's just saved, right? Saved with so great an arm, so mighty to deliver them from slavery and bondage in Egypt. And beloved, you've got to think the same way today if you're saved. You have been delivered from bondage and slavery. In a metaphoric sense, for sure. Amen? Because we have been unshackled to believe in the living Lord of the universe. And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed.
Amen.
Was the Apostle Paul a free man in the prisons in the first century? In his heart and mind, he was as free as he'll ever be. He may have been restrained. Physically, he may have had less food. He may have been in a stinky dungeon of a prison. But when we read his epistles like we are in Philippians, what comes across? Joy. Joy. How can it be? Because he was a member of the kingdom of heaven. He set his mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That whole letter is filled with, man, this prison stinks. This food is horrible. We don't have a whole bunch of narrative on that. Amen. In fact, we don't have any. We don't have any. It's all intended to be an encouragement to the Philippian church, an encouragement to the believers that he knew, and how they were encouraging him, and he was how they had fellowship in the gospel. So here in Deuteronomy 28, we're just diving in Old Testament economy. It says here, it says in Deuteronomy 28, now it says, Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is what the Lord set out early on, right, for this nation, this nation. It says in verse 9, it says, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep his commandments, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and walk in his ways, Now we know largely, we have the rest of the story. We know largely, unfortunately, right, the nation of Israel did not take the Lord up on these promises, right? In fact, I just referenced Daniel in Babylon. Why was he in Babylon? Because the anger of the Lord had reached his nostrils in such a point that he said, I must judge this people, this wayward people. And I will use a Gentile pagan nation in the process. He is the Lord. He does what he wants. Amen. He uses a pagan nation to chastise his own people. It's amazing to read the accounting of it all. The destruction of the people. The idolatry of God's people. But here we read that, look, it was set before them. It was set before them in this economy. They were unwilling and not able to listen. I want to go to verse 47. 47 in the few minutes we have. Or verse 47 of this chapter. Just, and I'm going to bring it home to the point of joy here. Just get this. Verse 47. It says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all these things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of all things. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. So this is the Old Testament economy, beloved. Today, we trust the Lord Jesus. He comes into our heart. He brings joy into my life. Joy abounding. Joy everlasting. Amen. The Lord is pleased when we walk in straight paths. Right? When we obey him, like Jesus' mother said, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, even now, the application for us, beloved, is as we go forth from this place as professing Christians, as saved ones, those with the Holy Spirit indwelt, that we would live lives accordingly, amen? That we would live lives consistent with our profession. That, as Paul would say, we're careful to maintain good works. We just read in Philippians, as Paul was writing, listen, guys, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We don't work out our eternal salvation, but in a practical sense, guys, we work. Amen. I have to be careful what I look at, what I read, what I take in, what I say. God, I'm not a puppet on the string, nor are you. Amen. You're able to do wrong things, and you do, and we do, and we have 1 John 1:9. We can go to the fountain of grace and ask for forgiveness. Amen. We have that. Praise the Lord. We need that. In the New Testament economy, we are not perfect. We're positionally perfect because of Him. He saved us. Eric, you're clothed, saints, you're clothed in righteousness, garments of salvation. But now we have our lives to live. We have our lives to live. Psalm 35:9 says, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation." Right? We think of these things. They're beautiful to consider. Psalm 32:11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." I say this to myself. I say it to you. Are we joyous? Can we sing in the uprightness of our heart? Right? The thing, obviously, right, that gets in the way of our joy, right, is sin. And so again, may the Lord help us in all these things. In fact, in Psalm 51:12, David, who committed the sin of adultery and murder, not to pick on David, it's just there for our learning. Amen? He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." He needed to be restored. "And uphold me by your generous spirit." This was David, a man after God's own heart. He had a life to live. He had accountability. And I'll say this again critically, right? But we have the text. He fell. He fell. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Every one of us in this room, we have to navigate that. We have to lean upon the Lord, yield to the Spirit. "Lord, these things are not for me. As a married man, this is not for me. As a single man, this is not for me." Amen? Same with the sisters. Amen? As we walk wisely, carefully in this wicked generation. Ecclesiastes 2:26. God gives wisdom and knowledge. This is interesting. And joy. We know the millions of verses about wisdom and knowledge, right? Proverbs, Psalms, understanding, wisdom, knowledge. Ecclesiastes says, "For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to the man who is good in His sight." And it says, "But to the sinner He gives the work of gathering and collecting." That's Ecclesiastes 2:26. And so we've said a lot, beloved. We've said a lot about joy, about the kingdom of heaven. We acknowledge the marvelous truths the Lord has for us. The miracle of the new birth. That by grace through faith we can be saved. What a blessing, right? What a blessing we have. As we go forth today, we pray that we would go forth with gladness of heart, with opportunity to live this day, tomorrow, the following day, the day after that, in His grace, for His glory. Amen. Not because there's anything good in us, but because of Him who loved us even unto death, the death of the cross, as we've just read in Philippians this past week, right? Humble. God gives grace to the humble, right? May it be so in our lives. Humility, such a very important characteristic. I know I have other verses to read, but the time is gone, and today is a busy day, so we will close in prayer and thank the Lord for His word. Father, we thank You for Your word. Your word is eternal. And we're thankful, Father, again, that the judgment that was to fall on us for sin fell on Jesus. And so, Jesus, we thank You again for taking all that shame, all that sin upon Yourself. Father, help us now as we go forth, Lord, that with changed lives, we pray. That we can give out the truth, Lord. Unloosen our tongues, we pray. that others may come in, others may find this truth and be saved eternally. We thank you for all who've come, Lord, this day, and each blessed soul. We pray for the young children downstairs and their lesson, what they're learning downstairs. The same truths, the same principles, the same need to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and to love him forevermore. So, Father, we pray these things would be true in our lives. We thank you again for all who have come. We pray for those gathered virtually as well. And just ask thy blessing as we pray in Jesus' name.